Tonight, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we turn there, what a passage to even read tonight. Because in one sense, I told you last night that the focus is going to be more towards the gospel, a double-edged sword. And tonight, it really is going to be geared more towards believers and your walk with Him. As I think about this, probably the passage we're most familiar with would be found in chapter 4. And let's maybe read that little passage first. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8. The Apostle Paul, before he's going off the scene, the Apostle Paul, really you could say his last words to Timothy, his son in the faith. What does he say to him? In verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." When I think of this passage, there's a lot of things that go through my heart and my mind. And one of those things is a friend of mine named Tom Craig. The truth is, I would not have really have known Steve and traveled even on his team and wouldn't have been connected probably even with Alan Benson later in life even too if it wasn't for this guy named Tom Craig. Tom was my youth pastor. I grew up and I was a troubled teen. And I remember one time in particular where in the middle of the Sunday school, he said, "You four," and he pulled us out in the middle of it. And brought us to his office and basically said, "If you don't come before the youth group and stand before them and ask their forgiveness, you cannot be a part of this youth group anymore." To know Tom Craig was to know, talk about genuine of genuine people. I mean, he loved people. He loved the Lord. I mean, it was evident. Tom was not I wouldn't say when you kind of heard him preach that you were just going like, "Wow, what a preacher," necessarily. He just understood people. What a counselor, what a friend, what a disciple maker. Actually, he was a youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina for right at 15 years. He then steps down from that position and goes to the church, Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. At that point, when he moved to that position, my wife and I connected with him and I said, "You know what I want to do?" I said, "Tom, if we can help, I'd love to be a help to you. I've always kind of felt like, you know, I'd love to start things or love to be a part of those kind of ministries." And at the time, I became his youth pastor. I was doing grad school and we would drive from Greenville, South Carolina on Friday after, kind of school stuff being done, grad school. And we would drive up. My wife was a nurse she'd be off of work and we would drive up to Oak Ridge. We would live with Tom and Kim Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night after the service. We would actually then drive back. And I was his assistant pastor for 2 years there at Oak Ridge. It's amazing because at some point in this, he connected me with Steve. The fellowship and the friendship was amazing. At some point, years down the road, they call me and say, "Hey, Jeremy, you should come back to Oak Ridge and we have a special 10-year anniversary thing for him. He doesn't really know about it. And we'll have you be the preacher. And he thinks he's going to preach. So it's going to be fun. We're kind of fillet him that day, you know, kind of make fun of him a little bit too. And there's going to be people from all over the world really who's going to come back for that special occasion." And so it was an awesome day where we really celebrated the life of a faithful person. And then as you fast forward even some more years, Tom being on the board of our ministry, along with Steve and others as well. But it's interesting. I remember at one point in time, Tom calls me up and I was headed to Northland Camp. I was up in upper Wisconsin. I'm driving the truck and trailer. And as we're making our way up there, Tom calls. And as he calls, it was interesting because I was super excited. "Hey, Tom, how are you doing?" But he seemed to be not real excited. And he said, "Well, Jeremy, it's Saturday night, and the reason I'm calling you is because I have to tell you something before I tell my church tomorrow." "What's going on?" He said, "I went into the doctors this week, and they have diagnosed me with pancreatic cancer. Now I'm driving down the road and I said, Tom, what does that mean? I said, forgive me, I don't know if I know my cancers too well. You know, what does pancreatic cancer mean? And he said this. He said, pancreatic cancer is a death sentence. You don't live with pancreatic cancer. But we're going to battle this. We're going to fight this. I remember just, I didn't know what quite to think. I mean, Tom was honestly, I knew, like, if I recall, two different people in ministry with some serious struggles. I mean, Tom was the first one because obviously I'd known him forever. He was my youth pastor, my pastor. He connected me with Steve. Steve would be another one I would call, but I think about Tom and just that relationship. And anyone who knew Tom knew him kind of that way. I mean, he was so good with people and he loved people. And I remember as he tells me this, I'm shocked by this. I mean, this is the same guy that told me, he said, Jeremy, you know, when I was his assistant pastor, he said, Jeremy, you don't understand how many times on a Monday I considered quitting the ministry because of you. And he says, and now you're my assistant, you know, my youth pastor. And it was funny. I was, yeah, just kind of. But at this point, here he is diagnosed. 3 months to basically almost the day that he was diagnosed in May, Tom died. 51 years old. That may seem old, but I wouldn't say that's old. But it's interesting how even through the summer, you think about his life, and I think about the people that came to his funeral. We actually were on the island of Guam at Harvest and doing ministry there. And when we heard this, Kevin Inofuku says, Jeremy, I don't know if you'd realize this, but we're a day ahead. You could get an earlier flight back if you make it, and you probably will make the funeral. And honestly, that's what we did. We paid a lot of money and literally made it about 2 minutes before that funeral began from halfway around the world. I mean, crazy how the Lord allowed us to be there. And yet, it was all worth it. And I looked around and so many people from all over the world really were connected and were discipled by this man, Tom Craig. I would say that probably the greatest discipler I think I'd ever met. And I think these guys, on the podium up here would say the same thing. As you think about this, I think about Tom's life. Not only did he start well, but Tom finished strong. And if I think about you, many of you, when it comes to not only this semester, but I think about life, you know, it's in one sense, it's easy to start well, but how do you really finish strong? That's the real question, really, tonight. And I really want to challenge you when it comes to this. I want the Word of God to affect you tonight. And so that's my prayer as we would read the scripture and we go through some of this, that God would stir you to a greater love for Him and a love for His Word. Let me personally pray for you tonight as well. Dear God, I thank You for my friends. I thank You for this evening and all the things that You can do in a heart and life. Lord, I know there are many in this room who are without Christ. I know that, God. Just statistics would again say that. But yet there are many in here who know You, who have a true relationship with You. Lord, I think about some of them are doing really well spiritually and really pushing forward, while others may be seemingly just kind of hanging on. There are some who may be really down low spiritually, but I know, God, that You and Your kindness that begin this good work in us, You will bring it to completion. And so, God, I pray tonight, will You sanctify us? Will You stir us when it comes to Your Word? And God, I ask, would You allow this message to actually bring forth lifelong fruit? That it wouldn't just be something that happens in the past. And I realize, God, that yes, Your Word teaches a sanctification that is progressive. I know that, dear God. But I also know there are times in life where there are crisis moments where we really come to grips with some serious truths of the Word, and we begin to obey and respond to that in real repentance and following You as believers. So, dear God, I ask, bring us along. Lord, take us, teach us tonight. Use me, God, in spite of me, and God, empower me now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. I want you to look at chapter 3 for just a moment, because in 2 Timothy, an amazing book, I mean, chapter 1 begins to encourage you. I mean, you read chapter 1 and you can't get away from the fact that the Apostle Paul loves Timothy, his son in the faith. This is his mentor. This would be our modern day influencer. I mean, he's mentoring or discipling Timothy, and yet chapter 1, you read it, and you might feel like that Timothy is this weakling. I mean, he's not very useful for the Lord, maybe. I mean, but as you read chapter 1, I think we can't get away from the fact that that verse, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy is low. But you know, you have encouraging words from this dear friend who comes in and just bombards him with all this encouragement. Chapter 2, as you move into chapter 2, you can't get away from the fact to go and to make disciples, to go and teach others also. Find the faithful. Invest in the faithful, Timothy. As you see the baton even passing, we hit chapter 3, and I would say chapter 3, if you were to highlight this and what does it mean and kind of overall looking at it, I would look at this passage and you see the truth of what it means and what real ministry is. He tells them it's going to be rough. And when I read this passage to you, you will see exactly, I mean, we're reading this and this is exactly where we live. It's amazing. Thousands of years ago, and yet the timelessness of the scriptures. Look at this closely. In chapter 3, verse 1, what does he say? He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." He's talking about how it's going to get really, really bad. Look at verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." As he begins to describe this, he begins to describe even the false teachers in verse 6 and how they creep in and they go after people and prey on people, the immorality of the false teachers. As you go even further, it's amazing, you get this, and there are 19 sins listed. And actually, every one of those sins point back to one major sin, and it's the sin of pride or the sin of selfishness. Self-centeredness that so affects, and he's warning, there's going to be a time within the culture where everyone's all about self. Does that sound familiar? I mean, everything, when you consider this, it's like social media so often is just self-centered. Everyone wants a name for themselves. And then when you can't be seen, it's like the despair of mankind. And you look at this, and I wish I would say this, that the church so influences the culture, but so often it's the other way. The culture influences the church. And we're bombarded this way. And I think those who are true believers, we're saying, "Dear God, help me, deliver me from this. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to live in within my sin. You've delivered me. God, deliver me every day. Sanctify me." As you go further, he names all these different sins, showing the reality of real ministry. In verse 13, he says this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's going to get real bad, Timothy. He's telling them. Don't you love people that tell you the truth? I do. I feel like so often in our culture we hear lie after lie after lie. I would rather a person tell me the hard truth. And this is the Apostle Paul in love speaking the hard truth. And he's telling them, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to get real, real bad. There's going to be a downgrade in the culture, and there's going to be an uprising in false teachers, more and more false teachers, and this is what it's going to look like. But then he turns. Look at verse 14, how encouraging. We need encouragement at this point. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So he's saying, think about this, Timothy. What was taught to you? Who taught you those things that actually modeled an example of this in your life? You could say, the church is filled with hypocrites. But I think we would all say, you know what? But not everybody. Some of you have had genuine believers in your life who really have shown grace and love and modeled Christ to you. And he's pointing him back to this and encouraging him when it comes to this, knowing of whom thou hast learned in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, Timothy, don't you realize the Scriptures? Remember what they have done? They've brought you to faith in Christ. They have birthed you into the family of God. You've responded to the Scriptures. Scriptures by faith. He said, I don't want my sin, but I want Christ. And that would have happened to him even from a child. He began to learn those Scriptures, and yet it brought him to faith. But notice this, verse 16, all Scripture. What's this mean? The totality of all the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Now what is that saying? It's literally saying it's God-breathed. God breathed it out. He breathed it into existence. God is the true author of Scripture. And yes, he did use mankind. We know that, how sure enough it wasn't by man's own private interpretation or different idea that he somehow did this and thought it one day, well, I'm going to write Scripture. But God used the holy men of God. He carried them along as they wrote Holy Writ, you could say. But he did this, and yet as you notice, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and notice this, and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means the truth that you should believe. For reproof. I mean, that's showing you where you've gone wrong and are in error. And yet for correction, how to get right in your spiritual life. And for instruction in righteousness. How not only to get right, but how to actually stay right. It's the Scriptures that do this to you, that the man of God may be perfect. That means matured and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In one sense, you say, what is Paul at here? What is he saying? The person who is going to be a true influencer in life, who is going to make a significant impact in this world, is a person who is constantly going back to the source of Scripture. It's a person who is rooted and grounded in the Bible. As you begin to consider this and what God's Word does is it births you into the family of God. It doesn't leave you there, but God, through His Spirit and through His Word, continues to work on you and to mature you, to make you more like Him. And He's saying, Timothy, this is what has saved you, but this is also what sanctifies you. Go back to the Scriptures. Now, when you think about this, it's a person whose source in life is the Word. If you begin to consider throughout history, who are the people who made a significant impact in this world? There is one common denominator. It's the person, yes, who was saved by God's grace and yet continued in His grace in the Word. They were people committed to the Bible in their spiritual life. You could say these are people who have a deep-rooted hunger and passion for the Word of God. How about you? I mean, we talk about it and we say, well, yeah, I got the Bible. But what about you? See, some of you, when it comes to academics, academics takes first place. Some of you, when it comes to sports, it takes first place. When it comes to your friends and the people to hang out, you got opportunity. So what do? You go with people. And Scripture takes a back seat. But you know, there are some of you here tonight who I know who are truly in Christ. And can I just tell you this? That if you would come before God in a humble way every day and just say, Dear God, speak to me. Work in my life where you set aside time and have a quiet place that you go to and you take the Word of God and you cry out to God. I tell people before you ever read the Bible, pray like the psalmist prayed. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I mean, if the psalmist is praying this, how about you and me? You consider the psalmist is crying out, God, stir my heart. God, it's like, God, illumine me. Have you ever read the Bible? And as you're reading the Bible personally, it's almost like you've read that passage before, but for some reason, whoa, it like just comes alive. God is dealing with you. For me, this didn't seem to happen in my spiritual life until the age of 17. the age of 17, I think what really happened to me is as you know, the scripture tells you as newborn babes, there's a comma, then it says a command, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But often we forget the verse in front of it, which talks about removing sin. At the age of 17, in my own heart, I remember as God was breaking me over different sins in my life, and I just kind of came clean before God, and I just wanted to walk with God in a genuine way. I hated, in a sense, the hypocrite. I mean, I could point him out left and right, you know. And I mean, I grew up in the academy. I was a stinking ACAD brat, big time, you know. And yet, in the midst of that, it's interesting how God started to stir me, and my senior year of high school, I finally said, you know what, I want to spend time with God every day by His grace. And so for me, what I did is I actually did something really practical. I would actually get up in the morning, I would get ready for school and those things, and I would put like a devotional Bible, I'd make my bed, I would actually put my devotional Bible on my bed. So here I was a senior in high school, I put it on my bed, on my pillow. And what it was this, is because I would go throughout school, I would have sports and have all kinds of different things and work and all that stuff. But I would come back and I would study and get things ready, and I would go back to where I'm getting in bed, and I would see my Bible there, and it was a practical reminder to say this: Jeremy, don't put your head on the pillow until you spend time with God. For me, it was an evening thing. I would read my Bible at night. Now, there were times where I think about exam week or things where, you know, you've procrastinated some and you're staying up till 2 or whatever in the morning studying. I was a town student. But anyway, so I'm staying up and I'm studying, and then it would be like 8 a.m. exam. And so at that point in time, you know, I many times I would come home and I would stay up studying, and then I would look at the Bible before I go, and I'd be going, oh no, what am I going to do? And I would actually ask myself this question: what do I love more? Sleep? Or God? Do you realize that you will find time to do everything you really want to do? Some of you, you know, you want to play pickleball, you will find time. You know what I mean? So I know some of you, because I drive by it, you know. But it's interesting, if you really long to do something, you will do it. And then you consider this, and if you say, well, I don't have time. Jeremy, you don't understand my major, you know. I'm nuclear engineering or something, whatever, you know, okay. But I would say to you, wait a second, though. It's interesting because you find time for that. I mean, could you imagine saying that to a boss, you know, like in the workplace? Okay, please don't do this. This might be a really help for life, okay? If you're in the workplace, don't say to your boss, oh, I would have been here the last 3 days at work, but I just couldn't find the time. I've been so busy. Because then they'll say, well, don't worry, you'll have plenty of time. You're fired. I mean, you consider this, and I go, when you look at people, this is the number one thing. Even when I think about people traveling, you've heard it often from Steve. You'll hear it again and again and again. I mean, he's getting older, so he's going to repeat himself. And I'm not afraid. He's not my boss anymore, okay? There's 3 rules. We've kept these from Steve. We use it in our team. That's what I'm saying. So rule number 1, read your Bible every day. Have you heard this before? Rule number 2, pray every day. Rule number 3, don't do anything stupid. And we would always ask the stupid question. Well, Steve, how do we know if we do something stupid? He'd say, don't worry, I'll tell you. And if you know Steve, he will tell you, you know. But I think about that and I go, you know, that is so profound. To have a personal walk with God on a consistent basis. And when I consider this, the people that we would long to see, because you know this, when God works in you, what's the overflow? Then He works through you. So if you continue to let God work in you, and you're constantly humbling yourself daily before God, God, speak to me and work in me. It's amazing what God will do through you. But I'm amazed at how many people graduate and they look kind of good on a resume. And even in a spiritual kind of a major of some sort, I don't know. But then you ask them about their personal walk. And they say, well, you know, It's almost like they use chapel as their personal time. It's not. So I look at this and say, so who's going to be used of God? Who's going to finish strong? Who's going to make an impact? The person who's constantly going back to the source of Scripture. Is this you? Number two. If you notice this, number two, I would say look at chapter 4, verse 1. Because chapter 4, verse 1, there's this shift the Apostle Paul gives. Because, I don't know if you realize this, but earlier in chapter 1, he says to Timothy, Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So you have this warmth, this welcome, this hugging idea. You know, I long to see you. There was tears, you know, the last time we departed. It's like they're just great friends. But when you consider this, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He doesn't say, my dearly beloved son. No, he looks at his son in the faith, and now he's a military commander. And he says to him, I charge thee, Timothy. This is so different now, the way he's speaking to him, but he's challenging him, I charge thee. And he says, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Think about this. Who are the quick and the dead? The idea is the living and the dead. All people will stand before God. Those who are living and in Christ, they will stand before God. We talked about this last night. I don't have to repeat the message. I mean, the reality is we all have an appointment with death. We all have an appointment with God. And as you consider this, he's saying, I'm charging you, Timothy. You're going to stand before God for all these things. This is so, so serious. What would you say? Number one is, yes, you must go back to the source of Scripture. But number two, you must get serious about the coming judgment. Any person who's greatly used of God is a person who in longing to be with Jesus, knows that God has you here for a purpose. There's not a mistake. Did you know that God didn't make a mistake by having you here at Bob Jones this semester in the midst of everything? That here is God and his divine plan who has you here and yet for a very specific purpose. And I really believe that many of you can really grow in your spiritual life and thrive in your spiritual life. You're in a great environment to do that. Many people in this room and I would say faculty and staff, they desire the best for you spiritually. They want to see you mature and move forward. But not everybody. And you'll realize that you always have a wrong crowd, even among the good crowd. But you look here and he's challenging him. You could say this is a constant, a sobering reminder of the sovereign Lord. Hey, you're going to give an account of this. I think this is such a serious calling that God is talking to him about through the Apostle Paul. Timothy, this is so serious. That's why I like, as one author put it simply, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. I mean, you have one life. You're not like a cat with nine lives. And can I tell you, they really don't. And I'm glad because I don't really like cats, okay, just so you know. But when I think about this, I'm going, here's God, and you've got this one life. And you might not live to be 90. So why not live each day in light of eternity and to live fully for Him and hold nothing back? Some of you have been holding things back in your spiritual life. For me, that was that way. I kept thinking, maybe in the future I'll do this. I kept considering this. I remember times just in some significant evil and I'm standing there and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, when am I going to live for the Lord? Don't wait. You know what my regret is? Why did I wait? I mean, I could have enjoyed that abundant life spiritually, but I think I just lost this. Maybe you want to give me here. There we go. But the truth is, I think about that and go, that is amazing. Why would I be that bullheaded? Why wouldn't I have just humbled myself earlier? Because now I'm experiencing this life of Christ and with Christ and a walk with the Lord and the joys of the beauty of Christ and who He is. I mean, it's like that's why David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He understood what it was like. He would rather just be something even menial and yet be full of grace and glory from God and to walk with God in a genuine way. So number one, go back to the source. Number two, get serious about the coming judgment. Anyone who lives in light of eternity on a consistent basis, you're going to see that person make a serious impact before the Lord. Number three, When you look at verse 2, you have this laid out before us. And in verse 2, he has this command to preach the word. Now, for some of you, you might go, well, Jeremy, this isn't for me. I mean, I'm a nursing student, you know, or something. You know, I'm not called to be a preacher. Maybe even, you know, like I'm a lady, you know, even too, and I believe the scripture. And so I don't, you know, I'm not, you know, maybe teaching women, but I'm not called to be a preacher. You know, I'm not Joyce Meyer or somebody. I don't know. But what's interesting is this, is all true believers, in one sense, are called to preach the word. But there are some of you where God will specifically place his hand on you where vocationally you'll be a preacher. And maybe some of you, even in other circumstances right now, maybe there are some of you who honestly are battling against this. That was me. I was battling against this because I'm like, how could you use me? And there may be some of you who maybe even are in a wrong major right now. That's what you're enrolled in, and that's not where you should be. In other words, God's called you to the ministry, because when you consider our world today, now more than ever, there's a desperate need for the preaching of the word. One clear sign of the judgment on a culture is when you start running out of preachers who preach the word. So when I look at this, I would say you must be committed to preach the word, and that's to Timothy, but you must also, in a sense, be committed to the preaching of the word, and that should be every true believer who longs to walk and live and love the Lord. They are people who really long for the preaching of the word. Notice what this says, because it deals with our culture. Watch this closely. Verse 2. Preach the word. Now notice he doesn't say this. Hey, Timothy, you got some really, really good opinions. Preach your opinions. He doesn't say that. He says, preach the word. It's caruso. It's the idea of herald it out. That's why, you know, I kind of sometimes get loud in preaching even too. I mean, sometimes, you know, I'm talking to people, but I'm also not saying, hey, maybe kind of sort of, if you kind of like would want to maybe sort of give your life to Jesus, kind of sort of maybe. No, I'm saying, hey, Jesus is calling you to salvation. So repent and believe the gospel. It's the declaring of the truth. It's like the herald as he's declaring this. And notice what he says. Preach the word. And we would call this, I would say within our realm, we call this expository preaching, don't we? Because we long for that kind of preaching. In other words, preacher, don't give me your opinion. Give me what the Bible says. When I think about this, this is almost a rarity in our culture. You can get all kinds of preaching. I mean, you can get, you know, your best life now and how to become a better you and big smiles and you're just a good person. Pass yourself on the back. You know, you can get that kind of preaching, but I think all of us realize it's disingenuous. It's missing something. But I think about this as well and I go, this is powerful stuff. Preach the word. A semester after traveling, I remember being very just exhausted. It was a springtime. We just finished off with a year, and then we transitioned to more of a summer kind of a ministry. The team's not with us in the summer. And so I remember one time we went to a church, and I'll just say it was in Wisconsin, and I'll leave it there. There's a lot of churches in Wisconsin, so it's kind of nice. But we just went to visit. It was like Mother's Day. And as we sat there and listened, the guy opened up and he prayed. That was good. He read the passage. Now that was good. And then after that, we never went to the Bible again at all. I mean, you literally could have closed the Bible. The points were not anti-Bible. The points he gave were 4 or 5 points of how to be a good mother. It was Mother's Day. Now, I would also say this. Listen, you know, you can have bad days of preaching, and that happens. And so I'm not going to fault the guy in that sense. But I was to the point where he could have given that same address, you could call it, to a community group for mothers at a community center. It just wasn't the Bible. And I remember as we pulled away and I'm in the truck and the kids were kind of talking in the back and I looked at my wife and I said, Misha, I said, this is exactly why I think some people are actually leaving the fundamental world, because where's the Bible? Where's the Bible? But that same summer, as we kind of were working with one of the camps, and we worked with 10 different ones that summer, they were having this time where they're training the counselors. And this guy gets up in training, and it's an evening service, and it's supposed to be meant to really challenge the staff. And he talks about the number one book, the book that changed his life. And it wasn't the Bible. Now, I guarantee if I would have pressed him, he would say, no, it's the Bible. That's the number one book. And the book he was saying was not a bad book, but it's like, here's the premise of the book. Here are the points of the book. And his message consisted this way. He said, I believe this because, number one, it's biblical. I believe this because, number two, it's like practical. And number three, it's like helpful. And I'm thinking, that's a bad book report. And yet this guy would probably mock fundamental people. And I thought, isn't that interesting? We live in a culture right now where, as you consider the true proclamation of the word or expository preaching, where people are trying to draw out what does the Bible say, it's almost missing. And notice what he says here. He says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Okay? That means that you're always ready. You're always on duty. You're ready to preach the word at all times. It's like, whether you feel like it or not, Timothy, preach the word. Whether the listeners want to hear it or not, doesn't matter. Timothy, give them the word. Now, I want to ask this question to each one of you here. That might be why I don't have a mic. It was at my feet. Here we go. Have you ever woken up on a Sunday morning and not really felt like going to church? Be honest. How many of you ever woken up on a Sunday morning and didn't really feel like going to church? Would you raise your hand? Ooh, Steve. Oh, well. Yeah, he said that, and I was a pastor. Steve was an evangelist. How many of you have ever not felt like going to chapel? Yeah, that should be everybody, okay, in one sense, okay. But I would say this, chapel is kind of not an option, so it's a little bit, I won't pull in chapel, but I would say this, how many of you didn't feel like going to church, but you decided to go anyway, and as you went, God began to work in your heart, and you left church that day thanking the Lord, man, I'm so glad I went, because God stirred my heart, and it was a helpful message for me today, and I almost didn't go. How many of you have ever done that before? You know, yeah, that's like everybody. And you consider this and go, this is the idea. It's not always convenient, and you're not always maybe wanting to do this, but the truth is we don't live on our feelings. We live by faith. We live by truth. And you know what? The feelings follow that. And so therefore, as I think about many of you here, you know, you've grown up and it's like you feel this way. Well, you just don't kind of do it. And I'm saying, no. Actually, because the Bible is being preached, whether it's convenient or not to you, be committed to this. Be committed to the hearing of this. Notice even further, because he tells them to be instant in season and out of season. He tells them to reprove. What does that mean? It means to convince or to prove one wrong. It deals with false doctrine. And as a preacher preaches, he must do this. He must reprove people. He actually must rebuke people. That's to correct them. That's correcting misbehavior. It deals with the heart or maybe the root of the problem. I remember years ago a preacher in Denver saying this to me. He said, you know what? I find it very, very difficult to find preachers that maybe even preach for youth that will even preach against sin. But you can never come to Christ if you never hear preaching on sin. Because what are you being saved from? I mean, you consider this, and yet you look at this, it deals with this, but if it's only reproving and rebuking, then you're missing something, because it goes even further. He says, but exhort them. What does that mean? It means to encourage. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo. The idea is to come alongside, even the idea of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. And yet this is this exhortation that he does, and that's true preaching, because you maybe have seen the internet preaching. I've seen this before, where one guy's getting up there and he's filleting his people. I mean, I'm like, whoa. And it's funny at first. You're like, oh, look at that guy. And he's like, and you in the sound booth. You know, he's preaching to everybody, you know, and you, and you're like a loser. I've known you for a long time. And I mean, and you're just going, oh, and you laugh at first until you realize, wait a second, this is actually a real church with a real pastor. And that's awful. I mean, I hope that some of you maybe feel like, Jeremy, you're stomping on my toes. But I hope it's not all that way. I hope that you realize, wait a second, I'm saying these truths to encourage you. Because you can walk with the Lord. Because if you have His Spirit in you, you know what? He's begun that work in you. He'll bring it to completion. I look at that, I'm so encouraged that God is not through with me yet. Praise God. And you look at this encouragement that He tells you to do as a preacher, to preach the Word. And when I think about this, more and more in our culture, you see this shifting away. Notice verse 3 closely. And as you do this, remember verse 2, that you do this exhortation with all long suffering and doctrine. That's the idea of patiently putting up with people and keep giving them the doctrine. Aren't you thankful for faithful people in your life who kept giving you the truth? There were some times in traveling with Steve where it was very difficult. It was the greatest time of my life, like the worst time of my life at times. You know, it's just, and yet sometimes were the harsh, in a sense, not harsh, I would say the true confrontations that I needed. And I struggled initially at times, and you know what God used a faithful preacher to point me to truth and people who loved me to help me see things in my own spiritual life that truly needed to change. Those are your real friends. And he's saying patiently put up with people. And I think about that, Steve, you put up with a lot of people too. And you know what it does? It actually changes you. There's an element where God uses some of these men to really disciple you and help you, but yet actually, even in turn, as God's working through them, He's working in them too as well. When I look at this even further, He says, notice verse 3, for the time will come. What is this saying? There's going to be a season or an epoch. It will come. And it says this, it'll come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, their own desires, their own sinful desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers. They want a lot of teachers. They have itching ears. It's like a dog where you scratch its ears and you walk away from it. And what does it do? It goes, and it walks towards you. And you scratch it some more and it keeps following you around because it loves that. Here are people who always have an itch to hear something new. It's the new fad. Wow, I can't believe that. But honestly, so often, if you've been a Christian for even a while, there isn't a lot of always new things. It's reminders of the old things and the things that we must do. But you consider this as you think about, here are people who just, they don't want to be committed anywhere. And that may be some of you. It's almost like, you know, you kind of try this and try this, but where's the commitment level? But you look at this closely, notice what people will do. They have an itch to hear something new this way. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They would rather hear a really good story. Wow, that was an amazing message. Really, what was amazing about it? Man, that story. They had me in tears. That was powerful. When's the last time you heard a person say, wow, what a powerful message, because the Word of God just struck me to the core? I mean, you consider this, and this is our world, that when you think about this, you have people who don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to have that. They desire many teachers. They want to hear what pleases them. They would rather listen to even fables or good stories. Hey, do a drama. And some of you buy into it and go, man, that's cool. That's sweet. Man, my church is cool. There are some churches, even with COVID stuff, I think about this, in the summer, not knowing what's going on. They were mega churches. There were some mega churches literally saying this. Well, we're not going to even meet until after the new year. This is the summer. They had no clue what would happen. And honestly, those churches probably should have just closed their doors, because many of them were not real churches who really give people the Word. And I would challenge you, this is a radical season. This is a weird season. But be committed to the preaching of the Word. And as you leave here, I love the, even over the past, I always would hear, listen, get out of Greenville. I mean, the truth is there's needs here in Greenville, don't get me wrong, but get out and let God use you all over the world. And there are people who've taken that to heart. And you look at this, and there are people committed to this. Now I would ask this, are you committed to the Word of God? Because can I tell you this, as many people, they say this, Jeremy, people can't handle more than 20 minutes. I actually was preaching at a church, and I'm known as a long preacher, okay, so I wish I could change that. I try to all the time. But I was in a church, and I wasn't preaching, it wasn't even a long message. For me, it was, you know, and this guy afterwards comes to me and says, Jeremy, he says, if you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, then you basically need to sit down and be quiet. And I'm like, oh, like, you're serious, aren't you? He said, yep. And the reason I was saying that is because there were two men, grown men, before him that came to me with tears in their eyes talking about what God's doing. That's why I kind of thought it was a joke, because the guy says, we can't say that. And I said, well, wait a second. You know, I said, I feel bad for the American culture. He said, what do you mean? I said, because we go to mission fields, and then if you preach an hour, they're going, and you try to stop, they're going, what are you stopping for? He goes, oh, yeah, good one. Like, what mission field? So I start naming mission fields to him. And he's like, really? And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. Do you actually ever watch sports? Could you imagine your favorite football team's playing, and you even pay big time bucks to go to the stadium, and it's open? Okay, this is imaginary right now, just so you know. And you say, if they're not done in 30 minutes, I'm out of here. No, they go into overtime, and you're like, yeah! You know what I'm saying? It's like, could you imagine saying that to a teacher at school? Hey, teacher, if you're not done what you're saying in, you know, 30 minutes, then you just sit down and shut up. I you know. Like that doesn't even kind of, in a sense, I mean, maybe it crosses your mind, but you would never say that. You know what I mean? Why are we so weak in this area? You know what really disturbed me after God got a hold of my life? I was now kind of hungering for the scripture. And what disturbed me is I would go to chapel, and as the preacher's kind of seemingly concluding, you hear everything being put away, everything. I mean, like, you're going, if you're really listening to the message, you're kind of like, wow, everybody just turned off. God is speaking to you, and you're putting everything away. Do you see what I mean? We live in a culture where we should hunger for more preaching. We should long. Some of you, through your phone, I mean, there's so many ways now where you can hear even more preaching and listening to message. Maybe instead of running and listening to music, maybe some of you should listen to some messages that stir your heart. God, speak to me. God, work in me. Do it even publicly. Do it corporately. God, bless the preacher. Could you imagine that? What if you really prayed each day for chapel? Dear God, work in that preacher's heart. I don't know who it's going to be today, but work in their heart. And God, stir me, stir other people. It would transform the way you listen to chapel. Chapel may be become your favorite class. You know what I mean? But I look at this and I say, here's a season where people don't want that. And so he challenges Timothy as he's kind of closing down. He says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. What does that mean? It means to be alert. To the ideas, again, is free from any kind of intoxicants, or be sober, Timothy. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. He's encouraging Timothy. The Christian life is tough. It's like you're a soldier. What do you expect? You know, could you imagine signing up and you say, you know, I want to go to the military. And they say, well, you start off and you go to boot camp. And you go, ah, not me. Just give me the gun. I'm ready. It wouldn't work that way. You need the training. You need the discipline. You need the experience. Paul tells Timothy, join in with me when it comes to suffering. Because true people go through hard times. I remember even Tom Craig, my mentor and friend, he said to me, I remember one time doing an interview for a class, because I was studying for the ministry here. I did this interview with him, and I said, and one of the questions I just happened to ask him was this. What's one of your greatest fears? And he said, people greatly used of God, every person, they go through great trials. He says, I'm not really concerned as much about me, but I think about my wife and I think about my three girls. Prophetic. But you know what's amazing? As he passes away, God so worked in the lives of that family, and just to see the blessing of God upon each one of them and how God helped them through what an awful and difficult situation, and yet has richly, in a sense, blessed them as they've been faithful to the Lord. I remember him long ago. He gave me some premarital advice. He said, Jeremy, when you marry, don't just marry anyone, but marry up. You know, and I did, praise God. And I would encourage you the same way. Marry someone who challenges you in your spiritual life, who walks with Jesus. Don't marry a ministry, ladies. Please don't do that. You know what I mean? Where I'm like, man, that guy's a major loser. Maybe I could help him. I know he's a drug addict, but, you know. That's actually really good advice. I could tell you stories, but I'm not. But you watch down all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. Man, I like that one. What is he saying? He's not saying go plant churches necessarily. He's saying this. Go be evangelistic, Timothy. Try to reach people with the gospel. When you think about our culture right now, don't get sidetracked on all the political stuff or what's all happening. There are people dying and going to hell. I remember one of the sayings back in the day, and it maybe still happens, but it was this that Dr. Bob back in the day would say, the most sobering reality in the world today is that, and he would stop, and then we would all say, people are dying and going to hell today. What a reminder. Some of you have roommates who are on their way to hell. Wake up. Let God use you. Let God stir you. Do this work of an evangelist. Seek to reach the people with the gospel and deliver the gospel. Can I tell you, one of the greatest things you'll ever do is get involved in some form of an evangelistic ministry, or maybe start one, but that you are constantly seeking to share the gospel. That will transform your life. I remember at times going to downtown Greenville, South Carolina, here. I mean, the buckle on the Bible belt, and yet going and trying to talk to people about Christ, and we would do this faithfully, and it stirred our hearts. I mean, I'd come back on fire. Man, I can't believe it. Dear God, save that person. I mean, it would do something. When you actually share the gospel, it stirs you. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. What does that mean? The idea is to give full measure to or bring to completion. The idea of even in your work and ministry, he's saying, Timothy, go all out. This eagerness, this wholeheartedness, don't hold back. Go all out for the ministry that God's called you. You know, I think about that. God doesn't call everyone to be a preacher in a sense of a vocational thing. Some of you as doctors or as sports medicine or whatever, whatever the field you're in, if God's called you that way, you are a Christian first and you seek to minister that way. Go all out for him. Don't hold back. As you think about that, there's a last thing as we finish off here. Number four, I would say the person who's going to make an impact is the person whose life matches the message. They love the Bible. They learn from the scriptures publicly and even privately. They long to be with the Lord, and they consider standing before God in their spiritual life, and one day they will get to see Him face to face. They're thinking this way. But then it's a person who really longs and loves to obey the Bible, and they live consistent with it by God's grace. You keep running back to the Lord and to the Word. This is the Apostle Paul. He leads by example. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. What is he talking about? He's dealing with the very present time, and he's saying, I'm ready to be poured out. The idea of offered is to be poured out as a drink offering. You know, in the scriptures, if you go your way to the Old Testament, I won't take you there, but the idea is it's found in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. There's three kinds of offerings. There's the idea of the burnt offering, the death of the animal. There's the idea of the grain offering, or the first fruits, or even of the labor. But then the final part of the offering, the drink offering, where then he is pouring out over that as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. The Apostle Paul is saying, that's where I am. I have died, yes, with Christ. I've been like this burnt offering. I've given myself as the first fruits this way. But here I am now at the end of my life being poured out. I'm a drink offering, ready to go. That's where he's living. He says, for my time of my departure is at hand. When I think about this, the word picture is departure, the idea of loosing ropes of a ship so it can sail back. Think about World War II. I know none of us lived back then, okay, but we know the history. The idea is in World War II, what happened after the war was over and we win, the military win. What do they do? They're getting in ships and on planes. The anchor's being pulled up. They're loosening the ropes and they are going home. That's Paul. I'm going home. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. It's a fight. I have finished my course. It's like a race run, a long, long race. And yet he's finished his course. I have kept the faith, the one true faith. He has guarded it to the very, very end. And so that's what he's saying initially in the present, verse 6, but then you have in the past, verse 7, and then you have in the future, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Paul is speaking of the future and saying, this is laid up for me, this crown of righteousness. Now, some have preached this. It's almost like, you know, you get this crown, it's on your head, you know, it's a crown of righteousness, and, you know, you get all these different crowns, and ultimately you throw the crowns at the feet of Jesus. But this doesn't seem to be that way. Those of you who do study the Greek, it's like a genitive of apposition. The idea is, it's a crown which is righteousness. The reward is full righteousness. And this could be for any true believer. Don't get me wrong. There are rewards to get. But this reward is like the idea for a true believer that he finally goes to glory and experiences the very righteousness of Christ. One man interviewing a saint of the past was talking to him. In the midst of this conversation, he started pounding the saint that he was saying. And he says, I hate sin. I hate it. And I long for the day I'm fully delivered. Justification, declared righteous. Sanctification, God is making you more holy and making you more like Christ. And that's an ongoing process. But praise God, one day when we die as true believers, there's something called glorification, where now you get the new resurrected body and you're fully freed from the very presence of sin. And all God's people say, amen. God's people say that. But phony believers don't. And you look at this and you go, this is interesting. And it's to all them also that love his appearing. This is to any true believer and who loves and longs for the appearing of Jesus. True believers. And as I conclude this, I think about the Apostle Paul. Do you know the story? Do you know this story? Historically, basically, the Apostle Paul spent his last days in a prison called the Mamertine or Mamertine prison. It's there in Italy, in Rome. I remember years ago on a mission trip, and actually in 07, we went to Italy, and we saw the Colosseum, and we're like, man, that's awesome. And it was like a special day. We kind of took and went into town, and wow, that's cool, you know, and we're seeing all these different things. You know, we're all excited about, you know, America, Boston, you know, it's like 200 years old, you know, and then you got like the Colosseum, and these are like thousands of years old, you know, and you're like, it's just kind of wow. But the most moving thing for me was to go to this prison. Historically, it's the last place where the Apostle Paul would have spent his time. It was a cistern. It was a place, in many ways, if you go there, like now you walk down these steps and you make your way into this cistern, and it's not a very big area, you know, at all. It's like, but you're in this. It's kind of like a cave-like thing. Back then, there was no steps to walk down. Actually, you can see it today. There's a hole in the ceiling, and that's where they would lower the prisoner, and it was waiting for a place of execution. He was, you could say, death row. That's where he was. That's where he would have historically spent his last days, as they would have lowered him down in there. Honestly, there were times historically where that prison would get too full and they're waiting execution. And so sometimes they would just pull a lever and the lever would actually flood the cistern with sewage from the city. They would drown all of these people waiting to die for capital punishment in that sense. They would drown them in sewage and then pull another lever and pull out the sewage and pull out bodies. But historically, the Apostle Paul would have been there. And you could imagine the day where now all of a sudden they call him up. They lower the rope and he's raised up out of that and he's going to his place of execution. Now the Apostle Paul, being a Roman citizen, could not be executed as a, you know, on a cross. And so what would they do? Historically, they would kill you, and usually it was by severing your head. And so now here he is making his way from being pulled up to the place of the chopping block, where he would die, where he would be poured out, literally, as a drink offering. And he's making his way there. What do you think he's doing on the way? I don't think so. He said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Could you imagine? In just moments, I will be with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They probably looked at him as the most crazy man ever as he walks with probably the greatest smile on his face, knowing in just moments, I am going to be with Jesus. Now you have that executioner who then severs his head. And again, absent from the body, boom, present with the Lord. He finished his course. He kept the faith. When I think about this, I want to challenge you. Don't just try to make it, but by God's grace, abound in your spiritual life. Get serious about this. Be committed to the Word personally. And I'll tell you this, you will see God work in you, and praise God, you will see Him work through you. Now, if you're here tonight without Christ, that's impossible because you need His Spirit within you. And we plead with you, repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray tonight. God, my heart is heavy and burdened for my friends. But I am so grateful for the Word of God that clearly speaks to us, even as we just read it. And I pray, God, tonight, would you stir the true believers to forsake sin in their life, to get into the Scriptures, and to be committed to the Bible every day. That God, you would stir them when it comes to the public preaching. They get a lot of it, and it's easy to take for granted. But God, I pray that they would not do that. They would humble themselves, and they would learn from the preaching of the Word. God, you have blessed them with great preachers, with Steve and these men here who love the Word and preach the Word. Lord, give them a hunger and a heartbeat for you. I pray, God, that you would raise up even preachers from among this group here, people who would be so committed to living for you and dying for you. And God, I pray that you would stir them when it comes to living out the gospel, that each day they would live and lead by example. The strongest messenger is the messenger whose life backs up the message. So dear God, help us be faithful. Help us to be people who really truly walk with you. And we're not hypocrites, but genuine people who pursue you. God, I ask, help us to be faithful people who finish strong.